thank you, Lord, that we can be healthy enough to be out of bed and be here and be together. And we pray now that the supernatural move of the Holy Spirit would just grab your scriptures and you'd open our minds to see things that aren't even being said, that you'd just take us right out into the future and let us see things as you showed Ezekiel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated and turn in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 38. Chapter 38. Anybody been watching the news lately? It's getting worse and worse and worse. Now, if you'll hold your hand at Ezekiel chapter 38, and you'll go to the right in your Bible, the Old Testament, you'll come to the book of Daniel, right after Ezekiel. We're going right back to Ezekiel 38. And then as you go past the few chapters of Daniel, you're going to come to a little book called Joel, J-O-E-L. And I'd like you to look, between Daniel and Joel is Hosea, but you know that. I want you to go to the second chapter of Joel, and I'd like you to follow along with me. And I'm going to read at verse 23, Joel chapter 2, verse 23. Be glad then, you children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, the fat shall overflow with wine and oil, and I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. Some of you have experienced that. You've had lives restored that were all eaten up by the things of the world and by sin. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come, would you read verse 28 out loud together as a group, please? And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. I'm seeing more dreams. I used to have a lot of vision, but now I see dreams. But notice God, by this, talked about a former rain where the Spirit was moving moderately, but in the last days, the Holy Spirit's going to move mightily with a great downpour like a rainstorm. Old men will dream dreams. Young men and women will prophesy and have visions. The difference between the vision is that you get to have a vision. It could just be a flash. You go, wow, I just saw something in the Lord. A dream takes it a little bit longer to develop. You can be asleep for just a few seconds and think you've been dreaming all night, the same story. So us old dudes, we have a little more experience and years behind us so that we can get the detail where the young can have the vision and the old can help guide. Many of you are being prepared by the Holy Ghost to be used in the latter rain, to be filled with the Holy Ghost to do really great works of righteousness. My generation, I've been in town for over 30 years. I was just a kid when I started, but my time's coming to an end. It's your turn now. And you need to let the latter rain of the Holy Ghost pour out on you. Now look what he says here. Right after he talks about young men and young women, sons and daughters, he actually is saying that it has gone outside of the four walls of the priesthood and the temple, but it's going to the people, the hand of the ministry. And also upon the servants, the working class, the handmaids, and in those days will I pour out my spirit. So everyone in this last outpouring of God's spirit will be available by the Holy Spirit, like in the book of Acts. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and the awesome or terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass, what's the word in your Bible right there, everybody together? Whoever, whosoever, okay, shall come to pass that some people, no, whosoever, anybody that will call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Everybody is in every nation, including Muslims, including Buddhists, including Christians, Catholics, Jews, no matter what their religion or non-religion is, no matter if they're a drug addict or an alcoholic or a pervert or what, anybody that will call out in the name of the Lord, God will have mercy on them and save them. So he puts it all in everybody else's field. They have to respond to the pitch that just came to them. If they don't want to call out in the name of the Lord, they won't be saved. But evangelism will explode in such a powerful way in the last days that everybody will be crying out to the Lord. And one of our Wednesday nights coming up, we're going to be looking at how that in the end times, Zechariah tells us that people will look for Jews and just hang on to the hem of their garment and say, I want to go with you to your country. I want to go with you to Jerusalem, because God's glory is going to be so powerfully upon them. You know, I'd like you to pray. Our team, our advanced team, one of our advanced teams is just at the airport in Seoul, Korea, and ready to come back. They'll be back around 2:30 tomorrow afternoon. And we just can see that in Korea alone, the hunger of this younger generation. And then some of the teams going on to the Philippines, and they're going to stop and see about festivals of life in the Philippines. And you can see just by the people needing and wanting evangelism, like we saw in Poland a couple of weeks ago, all over the world, people are crying out to God, and they don't know why. It's the latter rain is starting to pour. So don't put up your umbrella. Just get drenched. Just get soaked in the Holy Ghost and let it just fill you, overflowing. You know, just let the rain on your head flop back and get yourself a nice duck dew or something, you know, and look cool in the rain. But anybody that calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So God is going to call his remnant. So back to Ezekiel chapter 38. If you were with us last week, you'll remember we talked about one of the greatest foundations for prophecy is that God promised that he would bring the Jews from all over the world and put them back in their land. They are the only ethnic group of people in the history of the human race to be gone from their own country for 1900 years and now be back in the land. Just the fact that there is an Israel and that there are Jews living in Israel, it tells us that God's word is true. At about the same time, the photographs are coming out and new teams are coming back off the mountains of Ararat and saying Noah's ark is there. Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Not only as you go to Genesis and you read the wickedness, the crime, the lasciviousness, the lust, all the things that were going on in Noah's day when God brought the flood, but as in Noah's day. So it would be a miracle if all of a sudden the nation said, this is Noah's ark. But the Muslims do not want the world to know that Noah's ark is up on a mountain of a Muslim country, because then there's going to be a question about their book. This is the book. This is the one that prophesies and says what's going to happen, and it always happens. Do you know that about every major Bible prophecy has been fulfilled? The latter day prophecies is all that we're waiting for to be fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. So what's happening in the Middle East very likely could be the stage for what is coming. But I want you to do something for me. I am not going to tell you how to think. And what I have to say doesn't necessarily mean that's exactly how it is, because there are different points of view on everything. There are three major points of view about the tribulation. Some people believe that the Christian community is going to be raptured or taken away, according to Thessalonians and Matthew 24, before the great tribulation breaks out. Other Christian people believe, and their Bible teachers will tell you as hard as somebody with a pre-trib would tell you, you're going in the middle of the tribulation. There's a 7-year Bible prophecy era that has not been fulfilled. All of it, 483 years till the day that Jesus came in to Jerusalem, was prophesied 483 years prior. The Messiah would come in on a certain day. Jesus came in fulfillment of that prophecy, riding lowly on a colt. And there are 7 years out of that 490 years in the book of Daniel that we studied last year that it tells us have not been fulfilled. Book of Revelation that we finished last year, we found out there are 7 years, and these 7 years will be split in half with 3.5-year periods, or 42 months. In the first 42 months, there is a pseudo peace with a one world cashless society, a mark or a number on the right hand or the forehead. Everybody in the world will do all their transactions that way. It'll stop all identity fraud, unless somebody chops your head off, of course, and walks into the bank and says, this is my twin brother. It'll stop identity fraud. It'll stop pickpockets. It'll stop all sorts of crime. There'll be a cashless society, a one world government, a one world religion and one man sitting on top controlling everything. Now, he comes in this 7-year period at the beginning, but something is going to bring him out of what looks like Europe, and he is going to have the answers to the Middle East problem. And the Middle East problem is the problem of the whole planet. Bigger than AIDS, bigger than anything else, the Middle East is the whole issue. So this man will let the Jews build the temple. We saw the artist's rendering last week of the temple and the Muslim mosque of Omar on Mount Moriah, sitting side by side. They both will fit. And this man will allow the Jews and the Muslims and come up with a great plan that both groups will accept, and there'll be fake peace on the earth. At the end of the 42-month period, after the sacrifices have been started and the Jews are doing their sacrifices, this man will go into the temple and he will set up an image that will speak. And the false prophet that will be the one world religion leader will have all the world bow to it and worship the image of the beast. And this man, who was the man of peace, ends up being a man of wickedness. There's an assassination attempt on him. There's a wound to his head. He's hit with a sword. And the word sword in the Hebrew language is military weapon, so it could be a gunshot to the wound. He, on the operating table, apparently they think he's dead, comes back alive. Probably a demon spirit or Satan himself comes into this man. He comes back alive. He has a patch on one eye, the Old Testament tells us. He has a withered right arm. And he now turns into the son of Satan and starts havoc on the earth, and Jesus Christ comes back at the end of the second 42 months. So that's all laying out there, little bits and pieces of it. The third group believes that the church would be raptured at the end of the tribulation, which is, in my point of view, like being on a yo-yo. You go up and you come right back down. I don't know. You should never be afraid of a tribulation. There are people living in tribulation right now. 3 million Christian brothers and sisters have been murdered in the southern Sudan. A couple million just in the last few years while you've been breathing and enjoying Shamu and the son of San Diego. There are lots of people been in persecution for many, many years. So tribulation shouldn't frighten you. If you're a Christian, you live for Jesus in good times and in bad times. So there are people that believe some of these names you're going to read are really talking about a time after the 1,000-year millennial period. Simply because they go to Revelation 20, which we'll look at in a couple minutes, and they see two of the same names, Gog and Magog. However, last week we saw the bones, and the bones are a key. Because in chapter 37, the valley was full of bones, and God said, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel said, oh, Lord God, only you know. And they began to stand up and come together, and the joints fit together. And then God clothed them with sinews, and then with muscle, and then he put skin over them and flesh, and they begin to move. And he said, I heard a great shaking and noise. And as I shared with his statistics last week of the hundreds of times in the Security Council and the General Assembly of the United Nations, resolutions have been put against Israel. Israel is a shaking and a great noise, just like those bones. In sequence of events, Russia comes on the picture in chapter 38. So if you look at chapter 37, 38, and 39, in parts of 40, all connected together, you begin to say, oh, there's a Polaroid snapshot of the future. Ezekiel saw something of the future. Now, Zeke is an interesting character because he's on the banks of the river Chebar one day when the Jews have been taken captive to Babylon. And he goes into a trance and has a vision. And the Lord grabbed him by a lock of his hair and with his hand lifted him up halfway between heaven and earth. Now, that's a way to get your attention, I think. You know, if the Lord just said, let go, and he dropped, that would be all for him. But Ezekiel was a man that was open to the move of the Holy Spirit. And God used him in so many ways leading up to chapter 38. For instance, go lay on your left side for 390 days out on the side of the road. And people come by and say, are you nuts? What are you doing? You're going to tell them this is the message from the Lord. In the middle of the night, pack your suitcase and climb out the window and leave town. And people stop you and say, what in the world are you doing? Because now he's a spectacle. Everybody's watching what the next goofy thing is Ezekiel is going to do. And he says, this is what you're going to be doing. You're going to be packing your bags and you are going to be prisoners for quite some time. And everything he did was in drama. So now he comes to these prophecies. He's got their attention, and he begins speaking these prophecies about the end times. They couldn't imagine being taken prisoners, but Nebuchadnezzar took them to Babylon, to Iraq for 70 years. So how would they understand that they wouldn't have their own country, let alone would be dried up bones, like the bones in the valley, let alone Magog coming out of the north and all these other countries attacking? I personally believe that he saw down a timeline, and that timeline is being fulfilled, either the beginning of it or it's already started and we're in part of it right now. So look closely, because you will know many of these countries, some by different names. So I call this message the Russian factor. Russia, if you don't know it, severed diplomatic relationships with Israel following the 1967 Six-Day War when they gained their independence. And right at that time, the Soviet Union, as it was known at that time, aligned itself with Arab nationalist regimes and gave support to the Palestinian militants. They gave weapons and money. And Russia also strongly opposed the Israeli invasion into Lebanon in 1982, when the same battle went on and they pushed all their enemies back to the Litani River. And then in the last couple of years, while you've been surfing and having a good time, they, in goodwill, gave up all that property back, and during this time, the Hezbollah has come in, and as you know, they've fired well over 3,000 missiles now into Israel. So Russia is not a friend of Israel at all. Vladimir Putin has called on Israel, literally, to withdraw from all the occupied Arab lands back to the June 1967 border, and he stressed the necessity of a complete Israeli withdrawal from the Golan Heights. Reports have come in that one in every four of Vladimir Putin's government has a background in either the military or the security services. So I want you to listen carefully when you hear these countries. There's a story that was in an Ann Landers, Dear Abby column. Not Ann Landers, but Abigail Van Buren. And it was a story about a father that was brokenhearted. That he and his son were very close together. And when he's getting ready to graduate from school in this small town he was raised in before he went off to college, it was somewhat of a thing that the farm boys all got a car to go away to college. And so the father and the son, for the whole week before graduation, went out and they looked at old Camaros and Chevys and four-speed Fords and Vets and stuff. And so the son knew that he was going to get a really cool car to go off to college. The next week after graduation, the night of the graduation, as his son's standing there, cap and gown and his certificate, his dad walks up and gives him a present. He opens up the present and he said, "Son, this is the most valuable gift that any father could give his son." And he opens it up thinking it's the keys to a new Corvette or whatever. And the kid looks at it and it's the Holy Bible. And he got so angry, he threw the Bible down. And he stormed away from his dad, went off to college, never to speak to his father again, even when he graduated from college. He was so angry. His pride got in the way. Years went by. The father finally dies. The son goes back to the old farmhouse after the funeral services, and he goes to his old room, and there was that Bible sitting next to his bed in that room. His mother had apparently put it there for him. And he thought, "Oh, that's the Bible that Dad gave me when I graduated from high school." And he sat down and he opened it up and out fell an envelope. And he opened up the envelope and it was a love letter from his daddy telling him how much he loved him, how proud he was, and wished him the best in life. And that if he would just read the Bible will have all the answers for him to keep him safe and keep him out of trouble, to make the right decisions in life. And as he finished reading that, he saw there was a check written on the day of his graduation from his father for the full amount for that new Corvette. Had he just taken a moment and listened to his dad's wisdom, instead of disregarding the Bible, he would have had a completely different life. So many people waste so much of their life, and God's willing to speak to you every day, all day long, but you put his word out of your life, you're going to get to be an old man or an old lady, and you won't even be able to dream, let alone have a vision. And you won't prophesy, you'll just be an old man or old lady just sitting there, and you'll have missed the joy of knowing the word of God. God wants to speak to you. On July 16th, 2006, in St. Petersburg, Russia, an article came out that President Vladimir Putin said, "It is our impression that aside from seeking to return the abducted soldiers, Israel is pursuing wider goals. All right, now that may not sound like much, but if the chief of Russia is verbalizing that he doesn't like what Israel is doing, they're up to something. And he realizes that whatever Israel is doing, and they are doing more than just pushing those guys back, they are getting volumes of intelligence papers and data and interrogation. They're learning a lot about Iran's involvement in the Middle East and Russia's involvement in the Middle East. And so he was very upset about this. And he even talked to President Bush about this. At the G8 conference that recently was held of the 8 leading industrial nations of the world, Vladimir Putin indicated that Russia had not changed its opposition to sanctions against Iran. But he defended the country's right to pursue nuclear technology for peaceful purposes. Well, it's Russia that's helping Iran build the nuclear reactors in the laboratories and giving them all the scientific stuff they need to do it. Of course he would say that he stands with them for peaceful purposes. Remember, they do not like Israel. The Russians have severed their relationships with them. So here we are, verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against them, him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and of Tubal. Now, it interprets itself, but there are many different points of view in the Christian community, but it interprets that Gog is actually a person, and he is a leader or a chief or a prince. And he's over a certain area. He's over Magog. He's over he's the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And Ezekiel is to prophesy to them. Gog is probably a person, obviously. He's the leader of this area that is going to move against Israel, you'll see. Now, Magog is the name of the son of Japheth. His grandpa was Noah. Now, isn't that interesting? As in the days of Noah. So the grandson of Noah has the same name as Magog. And he came, as you read Genesis, he came off the ark with his brothers. And he went to that area of the world and settled. So Magog was an area that everybody in Ezekiel's time would be very, very aware of. Meshech is an interesting place. Because some people say that it's a part of Russia, but it's not exactly what others say. But there are people that have studied linguistically and found that Meshech was an area directly north of Jerusalem in the region of Magog. And there was a group of people called the Muscovites, the Muscovies. And the Muscovites migrated into that area of Magog where Meshech was. And their capital city went from a name of Meshech to Moscow for the Muscovites. Now you say, well, that's kind of strange. No, it's not. You think St. Petersburg was Leningrad. Cape Canaveral is now, or Cape Kennedy, Cape Canaveral. Cities around the world, their names are not the same. Ho Chi Minh, you know, did a lot in North Vietnam, South Vietnam. Saigon is no longer Saigon. Hanoi is in the north, but Ho Chi Minh City has taken over a name. So all throughout history, capital cities and large cities' names have changed. Now, Tubal is an area of the world that is right along that whole area with the Russians and the Slavic countries. And notice that he says here that I'm against you, and I want you to prophesy against the prince of Meshech and Tubal. And I will turn you back and put hooks into your jaws, and I'll bring you forth, and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Who's going to come? Persia. Persia is modern-day Iran. Does Persia and Iran have, Iran and Russia have any connection? Do the Hezbollah and Iran have any connection? Do the Palestinians or Hamas have any connections with Persia? Absolutely. Anybody that'll destroy every Jew and wipe Israel off the face of the earth has something to do, basically, with Iran. So Meshech is a known area, Magog, a known area that has always been, throughout the scriptures, a problem with God. People that have always turned against God and hated God. So God is going to bring his judgment in that area of the world, not too far off. But listen to what he says to them. He puts hooks, plural, into his jaws, and they'll come with their military. Iran, Ethiopia, Libya with them, and all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer, now this isn't Gomer Pyle or his brother Goober, this is Gomer. Some people say it's Germany, but others say no, it's another part of the old area that we'd call Russia today. All of his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all of his hands and many bands and many people with you. So insurgents, many people with you. Not just those nationalities, insurgents. See, the war was over in Iraq. The war has been over like in 3 weeks or something in Iraq. That battle was over. But the Iranians, backed by the Chinese and the Russian, getting their military weapons, have started all these other groups and are sending them through Syria for training. As you heard yesterday on the news, this young man that was captured, a member of the Hezbollah in Lebanon, actually confessed that he was taken from Beirut, Lebanon, to Damascus, Syria, to Iran, and trained in a special camp for 45 days on military warfare and sent back into Lebanon. So the Iranians and the Syrians have surrounded Israel, and they are supplying the money, all the clothing, uniforms, and their big mentor, of course, is the old Soviet Union. It's Russia. And remember, when Ronald Reagan said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear this wall down," the Berlin Wall that separated East Berlin from West Berlin, it was the U.S. talking to Russia. But when communism fell, because Mr. Reagan and his team were capitalists all the way, they said, "We can win the Cold War that's gone on since World War II simply because we handle money better. Let's outspend them." And so we began a huge military buildup through the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, and the 90s. So the Russians tried to keep up with us, and they went broke. So we ended up as the only superpower on the planet. So the Russians broke, and all of the satellite countries that made the Soviet Union, the USSR, now made Russia just one small country in the world with a huge history. But all those satellite countries, if you look on a map, are now Muslim nations. Did you realize that? They're all Muslim nations. Well, Moscow and the Kremlin is atheist. Communism is atheist. So they have their own problems with the Chechens and all those nations south and east of them that we've got a little tension building. Mr. Bush, a few weeks ago, had the president of Georgia, not Jeb Bush, that's the state of Georgia. President Bush had the president of Georgia, which is one of the satellite countries of Russia now that used to be a member of the USSR, had that president come to the White House. Now that was a slap in the face to Russia and to the Kremlin and to Vladimir Putin, because there are two separatist groups that have broken out of Georgia, and the Kremlin wants them to break out and become part of Russia again. So Mr. Putin has been giving passports to these people. You see, there's a big problem. If we're saying, no, we want to help Georgia, and Russia saying, no, we want to help the separatists, we've just put a wedge between our relationship with the United States of America and Russia. You see, there's 700,000 people a year that is being lost in the population in Russia through attrition. 700,000 people a year since the breakup of Russia are moving out of Russia because it is hard to live in Russia. Most families have no babies. A lot of Russian women will have 7, 8, 9 abortions. If they have 2, it's a miracle, because there's no work, there's no money, there's no medical, there's no housing. It's just a decrepit, run-down old country. So the Putin government has said, let's revitalize our health system. Let's revitalize making it fun to live in Russia. And let's encourage families not to abort their babies and the young girls to have their babies. Let's get our population back up. They're losing 700,000. So that would be about every 18 months, the population of San Diego disappears. That's a lot. And they know they're going backwards, but they've got some issues here. We were being friendly to them. But now all of a sudden we're saying to those Muslim separatist groups, no, we'll help you through Georgia. We'll give money, we'll give supplies or whatever. And now this summer we have a real tension between our country. What are the hooks? Any of you that are fishermen or fisherwomen, you know, is there such a thing as a fisherwoman? Any of you that love to fish, you know that a fish doesn't wake up in the morning and say, you know what, I'm going out in the harbor here and I'm going to go look for a hook. And I want to get hung up today on a hook. And I want a guy to reel me in and hit me with a baseball bat and knock me unconscious and then cut me up and give me to Roberto's for a fish taco. No, I don't think so. I don't think that's what they do. I think they're just along their merry way, just swimming along, just like Ezekiel said, just swimming along. And he turns them around. He sees the hook with the bait on it, right? A fish goes after the bait, doesn't go after the hook. So you put bait all over it. Some fish like cheese. Some fish, they eat, you know, worms. Some fish eat eggs. They eat different things, pieces of meat. And sometimes you chum the water to tempt them to come to this area. But a fish, just like Magog, is going to be going its own way. And it's going to be turned around and the hook's in its jaws. And it's going to be caught by the bait. Some bait in the end of the world is going to be in the Middle East for Russia to say, in its weakness even, you know, the odds are in our favor. Let's go to Israel and let's settle this once and for all. And let's take control of the Middle East oil and the gold and all the things that are in Africa and the titanium, magnesium that are in the Dead Sea. And we're going to go do it. Now, where would the U.S. be if Russia moved in to wipe out Israel? We'd have to go to war with them. Would we go and have hand-to-hand combat with them? Doubt it. Would we go with some fighter jets coming off of aircraft? Doubt it. We would both unleash everything we have and do it in just a few minutes with missiles. That's all. Be over with. No, NORAD and Cheyenne Mountain, they're moving a lot of its headquarters, I was reading the other day, down in the open because of the threat of the Cold War is over. That could be a big mistake. There's still a backup system in the mountain. But years ago, back in the 80s, I went to NORAD and I was fascinated by it. The doors are 4 to 7 feet, I forget, thick of steel. You go through the tunnels and there's a huge tunnel, like a train tunnel, on each side of the mountain. And they explained to me that's if there's nuclear missiles coming from Russia, that as they explode, the heat wave and the shock wave will not wreck the mountain and what they built. It'll just go in one door and out the other side of the mountain, basically. So they said at that time, and I don't think it was, a secret matter, but it's probably a different number. About 750 people could live in there for an indefinite amount of time, food, water, purified air, everything inside the mountain. So as we're leaving, and we've been there for a little while and looked at all the electronics and the gizmos and talked to people, as we're leaving, we're going to the bus, and I'm standing with the bodyguard that made sure none of us went anywhere. He's a spit and polish AP, and he's got his beret on and his ascot, and he's got his medals, and he's got his just spit-polished uniform, and he's got a pearl-handled revolver. And I can tell he's really proud of that pearl-handled revolver. I mean, he just goes. He's just at attention. He's walking with us, and he'll talk. And I said, I have a question to ask before I get on this bus and we go back down the hill. They just told us in the Situation Room, it'll take about 26 minutes from a ICBM, intercontinental ballistic missile, loaded with a nuclear warhead, to leave Russia and hit this place. He said, that's right, about 26, 27 minutes. But I just asked the driver, how long will it take us to get down to the bottom of the hill here by Colorado Springs to the Air Force Base? He said, about 30 to 32 minutes. So I've got a problem. He said, what's your problem? I said, there's about 5 minutes missing here. I cannot get down the hill quick enough to get away from the nuclear blast. So what I'd like to do, if we're told there's a nuclear blast, I want to go back in there. And he said, you can't go back in there. And I said, you don't get it. I'm going back in there because I can't make it in 26 minutes down the hill. So, you know, wisdom would say, I'll go back in there and I'll stay with you guys. And he said, no, wisdom would say, you get on the bus and you go down the hill. And I said, no, I'm not getting on the bus. He said, you're getting on the bus one way or the other. I said, I'm getting on the bus. I'll be right on that bus. But in less than a half hour, all the way over the West Coast, San Francisco, San Diego, Portland, Seattle, Victoria, up there in Canada, Tijuana's population, everything along the West Coast obliterated in less than a half hour. 2,500 feet, 3,500 foot air blast, not a ground contact, with the right thermal nuclear warhead would just hit right down on Broadway at Horton Plaza. Above there, they'd go inland a little bit. But that'd be enough to wipe out everything and devastate it from the bay down to Tijuana and out to Rancho Bernardo. There are devastating weapons that are on this planet right now that are just a little bit awesome. And we are told in Bible prophecy that fire and brimstone is going to come out of the sky and wipe out a lot of people. One final country in the book of Revelation that you studied last year was this Babylon the Great, that fed and housed and did the merchandise of the whole world. And in 1 hour, the torment came out of the sky, wipes it out, and the merchants of the ships, so it's a country that has seacoast, and all the merchants of the world traded with this country will wail and will not go to the shores because of its torment, meaning could it be radioactivity or chemical or biological. So Magog comes along, and he's supposed to be prophesied to. Rosh, the word will come up here for Rosh, which Gog, the leader. Rosh is a guy that is a leader, but in the Hebrew word, Rosh is translated head or chief 423 times in the Old Testament. So where are these countries? Persia, we know, Ethiopia, is literally not the Ethiopia we know today or the Queen of Sheba came from, but it is considered, when you get to Ethiopian Put, it is the northern part of the Sudan. Now that's interesting from the old maps, because the southern part of the Sudan is Christian. And it is the south that the Muslims have been murdering the Christians. That's what the war about in the Sudan is all about. The Muslims are killing anybody that is not a Muslim. So the northern half is Christian. Now there is a fatwa, which is an edict from an imam to kill Franklin Graham. Because Franklin Graham said, I think it was on Larry King or a national talk show, that Islam was a wicked and evil religion. So they said, kill Franklin. Well, Franklin has been digging wells in that part of the world and building hospitals. And they have a hospital that the Muslims have bombed 7 times. And he's a tough old mountain boy from North Carolina. He's gone back and rebuilt that hospital 7 times. And they are working to help these people and to love these people. And you just see the slaughter. If they weren't Christians, they'd all be alive. 3 million of them are dead right now. And it's going on tonight as we are here. You are a target. You're a target. It wouldn't be politically correct just yet. In a month from now, 5 months from now, it might be politically correct for something to happen in our country. Now, a man walks into Seattle, goes into a Jewish center, like the Jewish center right here on Genesee and Eastgate Mall, and he murders a woman, shoots a pregnant young 20-some-year-old girl and 4 other women, and says he just came from his Friday mosque, and they have no idea what was taught in that mosque, but he shaved his head and came in with a gun and started shooting. He said because he's mad at Israel for what they're doing in Lebanon. Well, Iran has said, kill Christians and Jews in every country. Rise up, all the cell groups that are hidden in America, rise up. It's serious stuff. However, we have something that nobody else has in the world. We have the Holy Ghost. And we're told by the Holy Ghost from the book of Isaiah, there's no weapon that is formed against you that shall prosper. So only God can take our life. Man can't take our life. But we cannot be stupid about our lives. We've got to be wise about our lives. So here's this map that'll give you a little bit of an idea of what we're looking at. Libya, all these troops are coming. There's Magog. Here's little Israel. Look how tiny it is. There's Tubal, Gomer, Togarmah, Persia, just north of here. They've got Meshach here. I've never seen that before. Right up here would be, the north would be Moscow. You got Libya, Put, Kush, so the northern countries. Look what they all have in common. Now, they're not sure, but they think this is the Sheba area, and that's this area, and there's Iran, of course. So here's the leader, and everybody along the way is going to join in. That's what it looks like in Ezekiel. That little tiny Israel today, right now, has all of those hundreds of millions of anti-Jews ready to pounce on them. There's less people in that little sliver of a country than there are in San Diego and Orange County. Isn't that something? But they're tough. Man, they're tough. And they got some pretty sophisticated weapons, some really sophisticated weapons. That map shows you the front page of any newspaper and CNN right now. Now, what about Magog while you look at that? I'd like to put, do you have this for the screen? The Magog identity? You can read this on your own because they're names I can't pronounce. But I came across this. Here's the father of the Greek dialect poetry. He had identified Magog way before the book of Ezekiel as being in Russia. Now here's the next one. This guy is called the father of history. This guy is who everybody goes to get his early world history. And he wrote extensively about the descendants of Magog. And they are written by Josephus and his records. They're all from this area, the Scythians, by the Greeks. Philo in the first century identifies Magog with southern Russia also. So there's enough out there just historically for you to find out that you can go and say, wow, we're talking about Russia. Yeah, we're talking about the same Russia that wants to help all these people level the Middle East. But where's Syria? Why isn't Syria in these countries? Well, follow along just a little bit. Be prepared, prepare yourself, all the company that are assembled. After many days, you shall be visited in the latter year, so the end times. You shall come into the land that is brought back from the sword. You're coming back to Israel, to the land. It's gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely on them. You shall ascend and come like a storm. You shall be like a cloud to cover the land. So many are going to attack at one time. But where's America? Where is the United States of America? There are going to be so many people, they'll be like a dust cloud. Thus says the Lord God, verse 10, it shall come to pass that at the same time shall things come into your mind and you shall think an evil thought. Something's going to say to Russia, we didn't think we could accomplish this, but the world political scene and military scene has changed overnight. Let's go. An evil thought. Let's take Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass at that same time, things will come into your mind. You shall think an evil thought, and you shall say, I will go to the land of unwalled villages. I'll go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely. All of them dwelling with walls and having neither bars nor gates to take a spoil and to take a prey. To turn your hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan, so maybe Arabia. The merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions. This may be the only reference with England being recognized as the lion of Great Britain, the U.S. being an offspring of Great Britain, we'd be the young lion. Tarshish sometimes has been recognized that when Jonah went down to Tarshish instead of Nineveh, he either went to Spain or to Great Britain. The gospel, for some reason, went into Europe and hopped over into Great Britain. It has always had an impact until recent years in Great Britain. But look at this. You see that they come, all these merchants, and the young lions, us maybe, some group of people says, are you coming to take a spoil? What are you doing with all this military buildup coming towards the Middle East? And to carry away silver and gold, therefore, son of man, prophesy and say, Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people in Israel dwell safely, shall you not know it? And shall you come from your place out of the north parts, you and many people with you, and them riding with horses, a great company, a mighty army? You'll come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. And it'll be in the last days, and I'll bring you against my land for a reason, that the heathen, the Gentiles, may know me. When I shall be sanctified in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus saith the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in old times by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years, that I would bring these against them? And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face, for in my jealousy and the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there will be a great shaking in the land of earth of Israel. So that the fishes of the sea, the fowls of the heaven, the beasts of the field, the creeping things that creep upon the earth, and all the men that are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. It sounds like it's headed towards a polar axis slip, that the earth is in a wobble. We're told that by scientists today, the earth is a little beyond its 23 degree tilt on its axis that gives us our seasons. We had abnormally strange weather patterns throughout the whole world this summer. Strange patterns everywhere. Did you know that last week it snowed in South Africa? on the tip where the guys surf, it snowed in South Africa. Amazing. The whole earth is going to shake. God's presence is going to be there. He's going to shake it. The book of Hebrews says that in the last days, God will shake everything that can be shaken. Know what my prayer would be if I were you? Lord, start shaking me first before you start shaking this earth, because you'll lose your heart. And the Bible says men's hearts will fail them in the last days. Imagine if something like a tsunami hits San Diego, Los Angeles, all the way up the West Coast. The earth starts rupturing inside. Man can't do anything about it. You can't hide. Revelation chapter 6. Men hide in the mountains and say to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the wrath of he who sits on the throne. The earth is going to have some problems. You know, one major meteorite hitting a mile wide could put us in a dark age for thousands of years. A huge something just going by the planet and pulling us off, it could destroy life as we know it on this planet. But God's not going to let that be the case. He's going to just shake us up a little bit. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. And that day there will be a great shaking so that everybody will know my presence. I will call for a sword against him throughout all the mountains, says the Lord. And look at this. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. So that means if we were in the army together, we would be shooting each other or stabbing each other on the same side. Something's going haywire. Men are going insane on the battlefield. Chemical warfare. The mind is leaving. Now follow this thought for just a moment. I will send a fire on Magog. So Russia's going to be hit. And among them that dwell carelessly in the islands. So maybe Great Britain. There could be an interchange between Great Britain with its nuclear submarines and nuclear-based missiles and Russia. They wipe each other out. The U.S., for some reason, something has happened. We're nothing but a young lion. We're not a world voice. They shall know, because of Russia and the islands, know that I am the Lord. So I'll make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I'll not let them pollute my holy name anymore. This is the reason it's all taking place. I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it is come, in verse 7 of chapter 39. It's come. The time has come. God has laid it all out for us. But if we're going to throw the Bible down like that teenager because we didn't get our way, you could miss the joy of living, let alone eternal life, let alone the joy of really knowing the Father's love. That the Father is absolutely correct when he says, my word is pure and holy, as you've been learning in the Psalms. David said, I'll hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word, Psalm 119, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. There's a way, Solomon said, David's son, that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. Don't throw the word away. You can take time and read a little bit a day. In fact, I try to help you. Some of you already get this, but we just started sending out. I send out a daily devotion every morning. You can get up, and I make it easy for you. It's just a 3 to 5 minute little thing for you to read and pray. But it'll get you going through the scriptures. And if you want to get on it, just go to our website, hit it, and we'll send it out to you. You can join along with a few thousand other people. And just have a devotion if you're not new to the Bible. If you're new to the Bible, and just learn to take a little bit at a time. And if Bible prophecy is all coming to pass and has up to your lifetime, how much more true is the word of God? As John said in 1 John 1, that which we have seen with our own eyes, that which we have handled with our own hands, that which we have walked with and talked with, the living word of God, that's what we reveal to you. For in the beginning, we've been with him. And we pray that you would see him as we see him, that our fellowship with him would make your joy be full. God loves you and he just wants to communicate. Bible prophecy will come to pass if you believe it or not, or if I believe it or not. It will come to pass. But the whole thing is to show you that God is so accurate in this book. This book tells us that there was a rebellious group of people called the Jews. God said, away from your land, I gave you this land. I brought you out of bondage with Moses. 40 years you walked griping and complaining, and it was an 11-day straight shot. You know, 11-day walk from Egypt to Israel? They said, no, we want to do it our way. Okay, 40 years. So they're 40. What are you doing right now? God said, I want you. Oh, no, I'm going to do it my way. And look at the mess you're in. It's going to get messier. And he'll let it get really messy if it's going to take that to shake you up. But why waste your time? Why not just say, I want to know your word? So the prophecy
is set there also, not only to speak to this rebellious nation, but that God would fulfill it by bringing them back after 1900 years. Never has this ever happened before. And then start naming the names of the countries and lining everything up, and you can see it with your own two eyes. How much more is it that you just read from Joel that the young men should have visions and prophesy? You young men here, your hair should go, you should have afros. Just, whoa, I'm a young man. You know, you should be prophesying. The young women, you should be thinking godly thoughts. That's what he's saying. The future is yours. You're the people. He'll pour out his spirit on the working class. The handmaidens, that's a working class woman. That's somebody that's in cleaning a house. You know, and my servants, that's not the priest and the preacher and the evangelist. That's you, the people of God. All we are here for is to mature you in the Lord so that Ephesians 4 says you would do the work of the ministry. Don't sit there and spectate and say, man, Mike sure does a lot, and he sure goes here, and boy, Miles sure does a lot, and Mike Burns does a lot, and everybody does a lot. Boy, it's fun watching them, and boy, they're aging, they're getting tired and worn out. Yeah, because you're sitting around doing nothing and spending your money on yourself. You should be dumping it all out for the Lord and just go prostrate before him. Oh, God. You know, I met with Billy Graham one time. And I met him one time, and then we had a private meeting for a couple hours in a hotel room, just the two of us that far apart. And I just started recently in San Diego, and I so desperately wanted to be a good minister and wanted to ask him questions. But I couldn't get over the fact, as I sat there and he had his little baseball cap on and his little golf shirt and his jeans and his sneakers on. He's just sitting there so casual and relaxed, how pure he was. I couldn't look at him. I was afraid to look at him that he might see that I'm a fake, I'm a phony, I'm a sinner. Man, he was so holy and pure, you could just see through the guy. You know what? I asked him a question. Mr. Graham, what does it feel like to be one of the most famous men in the history of the world? I mean, you've been on the top 10 most admired men in the planet ever since I was a little boy growing up. What does that feel like? And he hung his head and he's embarrassed. I said, I don't mean to embarrass you, but he said, Mike, you know why the queens and the kings and the prime ministers and the presidents and the movie stars and all these people have me around, why I'm on that list? And I said, yes, because you're so famous. Man, you're an icon for America. He said, no, it's for the gospel. The minute I forget that I am nothing but a farm boy from North Carolina, God will raise up somebody else to go talk to those people. I am there to present the gospel in our private dinners and meetings. That's the only reason I am there. It's not because I'm a celebrity. Man, talk about hanging your head. I realized then and there that, boy, things are turned around. You want to have a celebrity as a leader. We want strong people to go do for us, but God says, no, I want the weak person. It's in your weakness that I become strong. And that means you don't have to be anything other than what you are and who you are. Now, I don't mean live a dual life. I mean be pure and holy inside. But don't go out saying that you know Jesus and you're a Christian and you're living with somebody and having sex with somebody. Don't go out and say you're homosexual and I'm a Christian and we've got our own church to prove it. No, if you throw away the word of God and you don't live by this word, you're going to end up where it's very dark and it's very hot. You need the light of God's word and live by it. Surrender to it. Submit to it. Give up your pleasures and say, okay, Lord, you are my pleasure. I will get my strength from you. The burden of Damascus. You know, the SS-26, which is out there right now hovering, is a highly mobile missile beyond anything that there is out there right now. It'll go about 180 miles, and it's very accurate. It'll hit from there a 1,000-pound warhead, most targets inside of Israel, without a problem. The S-18 is a shoulder-fired missile that'll go about 5 kilometers, and it'll meet a jet fighter head-on, boosh, and take it out. So the concern is that the Palestinians will have them start shooting out all the helicopters and the things that are in Israel and coming over to the Gaza Strip. And the Russians are saying, we're going to sell them. We don't care what the U.S. says. We don't care what Israel says. Guys, I'm not talking about 50 years from now. I'm talking about tomorrow, basically. I'm not talking about when you're old and you're telling your grandparents, well, there was this guy in a gym and he told me one time, Jesus is coming back. And he was really ancient, and I figured he knew what he was talking about. No, we're right there. And if we're not, at least Ezekiel can fire us up. The burden of Damascus, behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city.
In Zechariah 14, it says, verse 12, "This shall be the plague where the Lord shall smite all the people that have fought against Israel. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great rioting tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one of the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor." Same as Ezekiel. Insanity in the ranks. Guys killing anybody. They've gone nuts. Chemical, biological warfare. And it's designed for the streets of America. Only God has spared us. Sandy and I listened to CBS radio and the news coming in this evening. 30% of Americans don't know what year 9/11 happened. A third, 30% don't know when 9/11 happened. Can you believe that? And when you get the age group, the younger they are, of course, they don't. But stop and think of that. Are our hearts so hard that we can't remember war started? And innocent people like you were just going to work or going up to view from the tower or going into the cafes in the Twin Towers? And the people woke up, some of them with hangovers when we found out, that had been in Las Vegas partying with the girls. Some woke up with the idea, "I'm going to go kill Americans today. And I'm going to die and get 70 virgins. That's serious that 30% of Americans don't know when that even happened. Do you think God has a right to judge us that we don't learn from our lessons? Yes, he does. Ezekiel says it. Chapter 39, God says he'll send fire. The people will go insane. They'll be burying the bodies. Groups of people will be found. For 7 months, people in special suits will go through the land and they will just mark where there is a bone. Another group will be hired just to go, Ezekiel 39, pick up the bones and dispose of them and bury them in a special place. I remember one day in Oklahoma City, I was sitting on the curb with a female police officer that was crying and kept saying to me, "This won't happen to my daughters. I have 3 daughters. This won't happen to my daughters, will they?" I was from here to where you are in the bleachers from the building at Oklahoma City. And the rubble was still there and the smoke was still there. And I'm trying to help this woman. She's supposed to be on duty doing her job. But when she found out I was a chaplain, "You know, I got these 3 daughters. This wouldn't happen to my..." And then the people in the white suits came, the hazmat suits. And the little body bags with the children from the daycare center. And that flipped her out even more. We're at war, ladies and gentlemen. There are people that hate us as a people and a nation because our cable networks and satellite shows perversion to a country and hundreds of millions of people that believe their women's heads should be covered and their bodies so that men won't lust. And we show filth and Brokeback Mountain and give awards for things that Jesus died on the cross for. You don't think God's going to hit us? Then as Ruth Graham says, he better apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. You and I could start right here and ask God to help us be godly people. You and I could ask the Holy Spirit to empower us like he talked about in Joel. That we would be focused on prophecy and on vision and things of heaven and helping the people on earth instead of focused on self. Oh my goodness. Eyeballs leaving the socket. Flesh off of the bone. You're kidding me. Tongues leaving the mouth. That is nothing more than a nuclear, thermonuclear device igniting in all the people in its path. Push! They're gone. Just the bones will be left, Ezekiel 39 says. Call upon this area up north. Bring them with all the Muslim countries by name upon my people, and I will bring judgment. And all the earth will shake, and they will know my presence is here. It's been a long time since the Garden of Eden when God's presence was here and the first man broke his heart. It's been a long time since the cross outside of Jerusalem when his only begotten son was murdered by the inhabitants of this planet. God has every right to be angry.
But he so loves the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would never perish or die, but have everlasting life. For God, Jesus said, sent not his Son into this world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. But here is a condemnation. Men love darkness more than they love light. They won't come out to the light because their deeds are evil, lest they be reproved. Jesus isn't here to beat anybody up or say, you're a Muslim, you're not going to make it. You're a Jew, you're not going to make it. You're a Christian, you are going to make it. I think there's a big number that call themselves Christians that aren't going to make it. They'll bang on the door and say, Lord, Lord, let me in. And I'll open the door and I'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I knew you not. You don't want to be that person. You want to be the person that tonight says, take my heart. Here I am. I can't be the Christian. I can't do the prophecies. I can't be what you want me to be. But you can make me that person. I surrender my will that your will be done. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Jesus, thank you so very, very much for your love for us. It's amazing when we think that you have a Father that loved you so much that he was willing to let you go for us. It's an amazing thought, dear Jesus, that all these countries that are lined up in chapter 38 were lined up 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. And they've just been waiting, moving further and further from you. And you're just going to say, okay, it's all ripe and ready. And you're giving everybody an opportunity. We pray for the Christians in Sudan that are under tremendous persecution, that you'd have mercy on them. We pray for the Christians that are in the Gaza Strip that we know of. May you have mercy on those little home Bible studies that struggle because they could be killed. We think of the Christians even in Israel that are a little bit persecuted for their activities. We hear now that the Kremlin is cracking down on religion in Russia. We pray for our brothers and sisters. Have mercy on our souls because of them, God. We have it so good and we're so lazy. We're so self-centered and selfish. When in Lebanon tonight, there are people that are Christians just like us that love you and the Bible and have home Bible studies and their homes have been blown up. So God, help us humble ourselves in the sight of God. Help us, Lord, get the best out of our lives by giving everything to you. Help these men and women. Be the young men and women of Joel. Lord, there are so many young men here. There could be 1,000 new preachers, pastors, miracle workers. There are so many young women here. They could be the future women's leaders and gifted people. God, would you bless them? And those of us that have the gray hair, may you give us humility that we can help teach and instruct them so they could be your sons and daughters. That would be this mighty move. Holy Spirit, come in like a wind and baptize us afresh as we worship you right now, God. Take these songs as we sing to you and unload our hearts. And maybe you realize your life is kind of messed up. Maybe even when you're a young boy or young girl, you one time said, you know, I want to accept Jesus. And you did. But you've been a long, long ways away from him. I'm going to ask you to just pray in your heart right now and say, God, forgive me. Please forgive me for living for myself. And I ask that you will take me and you'll cleanse me of my sin. And I pray that your Spirit will fill me with eternal life and that your Son Jesus would come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. And as we're worshiping, I'm going to ask those of you that are willing to surrender to God and you're hearing God call you, I want you to come to the front of this platform. I want to pray with you. We want to pray with you. You come because God wants to do something new and fresh with you. You come right now, would you please? Don't wait another hour until you get some disease that's going to kill you or you get in some trouble that's going to put you away. Come and give your heart to God right now. Confess your sins to him. Just come right now in Jesus' name as we worship. Let's worship him. Let your heart just flow to him and let the Holy Spirit move upon you. Like the latter rain, let it just fall. Let it begin to sprinkle on you and let it just flood this whole room right now. The love of God, may it come upon you.